Verses 1, chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, who I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
Well, good morning. I'd want to thank you all for the opportunity to come and worship with you here today. Me and Chris are very grateful for that. It's a blessing in our lives to be able to worship with you here today. And I wanted to say, you know, when I speak, I like to think of it more as facilitating a discussion. So I'm going to ask for your help here today. I want your thoughts and you can interject anytime, raise your hand, ask a question, even if it takes me a minute to get to you, I promise you I will, because this is a group thing, not a Steve thing. It's the church. So I did prepare a little bit of a presentation, so to help me stay on track more than anything. Well, we could probably do it like this, right? No?
What's going on here?
There you go.
It should work.
Okay. All right.
Or you can use that.
So me and Krista were, or Krista and I, proper English, right? Krista and I were blessed with an opportunity last October to visit the site, the ruins of Philippi. We're talking about the book of Philippians. So it was written to the people in Philippi, the brothers and sisters, the church in Philippi. So this is a picture of that we got when we were over there of the ruins. The main street is through there, the Via Ignatia. And then they have where they think that the jail was. We're gonna look into that a little bit today. Anyway, here are some pictures that I took when we were there of the ruins, just to give you an idea of what's going on in this area. This is Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. The port city is Neapolis. It's a little bit down the hill. We visited that as well. But this would be the agora, or the forum area, that we're looking across. And this would be the Colosseum, obviously. This is looking at the forum or the agora, the opposite direction. And this is our little group that we were blessed to travel with. I think I talked to Michael last time I was here about these tours, that there's faithful brethren who put on these tours, and you can sign up and go on them. And I think you went on with somebody that I know, the Siakos. And Siakos didn't go on this one, but I know they've been on a few. Luke led this one. That's right, Luke Chandler. And the whole group here is standing next to where they think is the jail, where we know, we read about it in scripture. I don't know if that's the case, you know, doesn't really matter, but this is the picture looking into the, would be the jail, the inner jailer. And this was fascinating. Down the hill, there's a little river, and they put a church next to it. And they made this little mosaic in the entrance to the church. And if you look at this mosaic, it's showing possibly the way that Paul traveled, I think on the second missionary journey on this one. But you can see on the far right there, the bottom, that'd be Ephesus. And you go up there, and it's Troas, and you go up across the river, and that's it's a pretty big gulf, actually, Neapolis. And then above Neapolis, that'd be Philippi. So Philippi is the top one in the middle. And then Thessaloniki would be the next one, or Thessalonica. And then you go down Berea, and that's probably Delphi up on the mountain, but that might be Corinth. But those two dots are Delphi and Corinth. And then the bottom one would be, well, Athens, and then actually Corinth is across the river. It's the very bottom one. So that would be.
This would be Corinth. Athens would be here. And then that's probably Delphi up on a hill.
See if you can use that hook there if you want to use it.
Oh.
Okay. I just wanted to show you. I thought it was a cool mosaic of something. It's interesting to me, you know, that we have the artists making things like this that let us understand things better. That's the idea. And that was the idea of this tour. They actually called the tour in the footsteps of Paul, or in Paul's footsteps. And this is the reason why I bring it up, because a lot that happens in Philippians 4, 1 through 9, and before, a little bit earlier in chapter 3, you know, we're talking about Paul's asking us to imitate him or follow in his footsteps, not physically, but spiritually, right? The last verse that Michael read in verse 9, it says what we received, heard, what we have seen in him. That's Paul telling us that he would like us to imitate him and do what he's doing. And so he's asking us to walk in his footsteps, right? Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So that to me is kind of the same idea of this tour for me. It brought a lot of scripture alive to me, to walk in a place where I knew that he physically walked, that you know, Paul and Silas were here. I don't know exactly where they were in that ground that I showed you pictures of, but they were there. But more importantly, it helps me remember that I need to follow in his spiritual footsteps, not his physical footsteps. So that brings us to today's. We're talking about Philippians 4, 1 through 9. This is going to be the text, the main text for today. So let's get to it. I broke it down into three, 1 through 3, 4 through 7, or 6, and then 6, 7 through 9. So I apologize if you feel like these slides are a little busy, but I just did it in three. And I only have points that help me remember where I want to go or what I want to talk about. So the way I'm going to start this is I'm going to say, we're talking about Philippi. It's a letter to the Philippians, to the church in the church of Philippi, right? So to really understand what's going on, we look back at earlier scripture to find out what happened when Paul was first in Philippi with Silas. And that's recorded in Acts 16 by Luke, right? So let's look a little bit at Acts 16. Let's read a little bit in Acts 16 to get an idea of this church in Philippi, right? So Acts 16, if you remember, Paul was forbidden to go into Asia, further into Asia, and the Spirit guided him. He had a dream about this Macedonian call. the Spirit guided him to Macedonia. That's where we're at. Philippi's in Macedonia. So he was in Troas at the beginning of 16, chapter 16. We know he was in Troas, and that he was forbidden to go where he was planning to go. And he has this dream in Troas about the Macedonian call. So he goes over there, first to Neapolis and then on to, and that's what we'll see. We'll start in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So up the hill, up to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So as was Paul's custom when he was traveling around, he would start with the synagogue, if there was a synagogue, or a place of worship, if there wasn't a synagogue. So Philippi didn't have one, obviously, because he went to the river where people worshiped. So he met Lydia, the seller of purple, from a city that was the main purpose of that city, Thyatira, is that it was close to the sea, and they used to get the dyes from sea animals. The purple dye came from specific sea creatures. So you would do that close to where those sea creatures were, right? And she was converted. She was baptized, which is a beautiful thing. And she was rejoicing over that. And so you have to come stay with me. Paul, Silas, and even Luke's here because it says we. Come stay with us. I don't know who else is with them, but at least those three. Come stay with us, right? And so she's beautiful hospitality, example of hospitality right there. And then if you read on the next few verses, we hear about this. The reason why they get in prison is this the situation with this young girl, a slave girl who's possessed with the spirit of divination. And she keeps bothering them, like saying, "These guys are from God. These guys are from God." And like, you know, if I feel like it's Jesus saying, "No, you don't talk about that. That's let me talk about it," you know. And eventually casts out the demon from the little girl, which makes the owners of the slave girl upset because that was their source of income. They made a lot of money off of her divinations. So they pretty much call on the magistrate to throw Paul and Silas in prison. And they do. They beat them first, of course. They beat them with a rod, give them stripes, it says. And then the jailer, knowing that he's supposed to keep them safe and secure, he puts them in the innermost part of the prison in stocks, leg stocks. So, you know, we do those funny pictures where we're with the wood and we put our hands through the things and we act like, "Oh, I'm in prison." Those are stocks, stockade stocks. So they had that of the legs of Paul and Silas. And let's pick up on verse 25. This is the last part. We're going to read through the verse 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So right here, this is the birth of the church in Philippi. With Lydia and her household, and the jailer and his household, now we have more than one person who's in that city, and that makes it a church. Now, Lydia might have left because she's from another city. She might have been like visiting kind of thing. But now we know with the prisoner or the prison guard, the jailer and his household, we have a church in Philippi. So that's how every new church is made, right? It says in Acts 2 that the Lord adds us to the church when we're baptized. And wherever we do that, if there's more than one person there, that means there's a church there now. Right? So that's how it happened. What's the attitude you get all through Acts 16? Did anybody catch it? Rejoiced, right? Which is what we learn from Scripture. It says when a new person's added to the church, the angels rejoice. So aren't we rejoicing as well? Yeah, we should be. Every time we get a new person saved, when we see that, when we get to witness that, that should bring joy to us, like unimaginable joy. Thank you, God. Another one, right? We know that this is this teaching that Jesus did. I mean, he talked about leaving the 99 to go get the one lost sheep. And then what happens when it returns with the lost sheep? There's rejoicing, right? A prodigal son leaves. When he comes back, what does the father do? He kills the fatted calf, and there's rejoicing. There's a feast, right? It's over and over and over again. This is what we know is supposed to be happening. This is the attitude we're supposed to have when the church grows, when a new person comes to Christ, right? But more importantly, I want you to see that Paul has a serious connection to all of these people. He baptized Lydia, him and Silas. He baptized the jailer. You know, he has this close connection. He taught him. He could have run away when his chains got loose, but he didn't. Furthermore, he and Silas were at their midnight singing praises and praying to God. What do you think that's doing to the hearts of the people, the prisoners listening, and to the jailer? Right? He's already rejoicing before someone is saved. He's in there in prison, locked in stocks on his legs, and he's rejoicing. Can you see that? Rejoicing in tribulations. We even read about it earlier today in Romans, right? We have to rejoice in our tribulations. James says that too, right? Sometimes it's hard to do. I know it's not easy. For me, it's not. This is not comfortable. It's not fun. Where's the joy? The joy comes back to, that's where we come back to Philippians 4 for. What does it say? Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. What does it say about rejoicing? The rejoicing is in Christ, right? What I'm talking about is this connection that people have. We have a connection in Christ, all of us. If you're baptized into Christ, you have a connection with every other person who's baptized in Christ. You should have fellowship with them. You have common work to do, spreading the gospel, the good news of Christ, right? We're together in Christ. And there's a lot of teachings about what that means and how to do that. Submit one to another. Consider others before yourself. Things like that. So we're talking about unity, aren't we? We're talking about unity. Unity and joy and love in Jesus. That gets us to this first verse of Philippians 4. Where he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The one command is to stand fast. But the rest is talking about this unity, this joy, this love that we have for one another. That Paul has connection with these Philippian Christians. The crown isn't the crown of royalty or ruling. It's the crown of victory, the one you get when you won a race or won the Olympic event. It's that laurel one. Yeah, very good. What do you guys think about the first verse of Philippians? Is there anything in there that you think we need to talk about? Is there anything in there that you think is worthy of pointing out that I haven't mentioned?
Therefore, takes you back up to verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven.
That's right.
Therefore, rejoice.
Everything before this got us to this point. And it gives us, this is the conclusion of the matter. It's the therefore. This therefore, stand fast, right? Therefore, stand fast in the Lord. That's the whole deal. This is the important. We need to, I mean, Paul talks about other places that he needs the endurance to run the race. And he has had the endurance to run the race. And he hasn't, and he's getting close to the end. And there's joy in that I've continued on. And I mean, Paul, he's had way more persecutions than I could possibly imagine. Stone had to be lowered in a basket from a city. Oh, shipwrecked a couple of times. I mean, you know, this guy's been through it. Even in Philippi, he went through it. He got beaten and thrown in prison and in stocks, you know. So I think he's thinking back to a lot of that when he's writing this letter. I think he's remembering those connections, how that joy and that unity with these people continues, because they are standing fast and he is standing fast in Christ, right? That's the key, in Jesus. Yeah.
One thing, right after what you had said, though, this, my beloved brothers and sisters, he goes on about that. He wasn't just a teacher to them or something else like that. There was an intimate family relationship that developed through everything. And that intimacy, really, the more you look at it, and there is a relationship here. That there's the bonds, like you say, that he goes through, that they're there to help the minister to him and to seek his understanding. Lock down.
Amen. I totally agree. And that's what goes on in the next couple of verses, isn't it? We're talking about other relationships among brethren. And it's coming up, right? We know. Verse 2, it's coming up. Because, wait, hold on. There's these two ladies, and there's something going on. There's not unity between these two ladies about something. There's some disconnection with these two ladies. And I love that Paul doesn't address the specific thing that they're in disagreement about. He doesn't talk about the specifics of it. He says, what's the solution to it? What does Paul say is the solution to the disunity? What does it say, verse 2? To be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. It's the mind of Christ. If we are all striving to be in Christ and to be like Christ, we're in the same mind. If we come to a point where I disagree with you, my opinion is different than you, what's going on there? I think Rod talked about it a little bit last week. He talked about the contrast between the gardens, the my will versus the will of God, right? If you're concerned about what your opinion is, where are you at? You're in my will. You're in your own will. But Paul's saying we need to remember to get back to the will of God, the mind of Christ, the oneness of this whole thing. There's one church. There's one spirit. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Right? We got to get back to the one. And that means we get back to Jesus, don't we? That's it. Because obviously I'm not thinking about what Jesus is thinking about if I'm thinking about some difference of opinion between me and another brother or sister. Jesus is the perfect example of it. So if I'm off, it's me. It's not what I'm reading. It's me. I have to come around. Right? So it's of the same mind. Yeah.
That context, what you did, also we got to remember, he has history that he had the same conflict with Jesus himself, and on that road that you know, his sovereign pure, you know, for the
that's right
faithfulness of the Hebraic mindset that he had with God and his purpose and everything, and to fight, you know, against you. And then construing that, seeing everywhere that he would go, that same struggle to turn their mindset from the Hebraic mindset into a, well, into a Jewish mindset, because the Messiah is here, is speaking, and that changing that over is like, well, he's trying to, it's like you're mixing up a pig here, you're going to the one there, there.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Totally agree. Paul felt justified in persecuting and killing Christians because he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. He even says that. He says, my conscience wasn't bothered about it until he was confronted by Jesus himself. And Jesus says, whoa, why are you're making this harder than that? You're kicking against the goats. You know, you're making this harder than it has to be. Because you're trying to think about what you, the way you understand it, instead of the way I'm trying to get you to understand it. There is a difference between those two, right? And furthermore, we go on to verse 3, and he talks about these other true companions. He talks about Clement. He talks about fellow workers whose names are in the book of the life, but book of life. So he's already, right there, he's saying in verse 3, he's saying these two ladies are Christians. They're saved. They're in the book of life. So is Clement and all the other fellow workers that he's worked with that they know about. Does that mean they're going to be in the book of life for the rest of their life? What's the answer to that question? It's up to them. Exactly. They could still be struck out of the book of life, right? But it's their choice. It's their choice to do something that gets them struck out of the book of life. Because if we continue on in Christ, we're in the book of life. Our names are written there. And we got to have assurance of that. The Spirit gives us assurance of that we're you're good. Not if I keep doing my will, though. I have to line up my will to God's will every day, right? I got to line up my will to God's will. Quit making it about me and my will and make it about God's will, right? So he says, help these women and all these people, fellow workers. He's talking about this unity. That's what fellowship is, working together towards a common cause. We need to be fellow workers helping each other. Stirring up each other. I mean, that's the admonition, right? We're supposed to be stirring up love and good works in each other. That's one of the reasons why we assemble, it says. Hebrews, right? We talked about that. Yeah.
See, on that point, the helping these women is to come to the same mindset.
That's right.
Not just help them with daily chores, but help them work through their difficulties.
Exactly. Work through the differences. Get back to the point, to the similarities. Get back to the one same spirit, the one same mind. Because we are going to have differences of opinion. We always will. And we have to help each other work through it. But I mean, I don't know if you witnessed it, but in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of division over pretty minor things. I've seen people take a resentment and the coffee maker. And they go over to a new and start a new church. Yeah, what? But that's what happens, because we're human, and we're putting our will, what we want, first. But we don't have to. We can remember the important thing: Christ. Priority. What's the highest priority? Christ. I need to think like Christ. And then I'll stay in the book of life too, by the way. So then we come to the middle section here, verses 4 through 7. That's where we get the rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I ask, what was the point of the rejoicing? In the Lord. Your joy's in the Lord. A bunch of those songs that Scott picked were exactly what I was going for that. Christ is our joy. He's our strength. He's our all. He's all in all. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We do not exist without him. It's in him that we exist. We get that from Scripture. So we know already, and I know Rod had talked about this in previous lessons, rejoice is one of the main themes of this letter. And I think it's because Paul's remembering when this thing happened back in in Philippi, where the church was established, there's a lot of rejoicing going on at that time. And for him, for Silas, for Luke, for these new converts, I mean, think about the jailer. He was about to kill himself. He was so despairing because he thought he lost the prisoners. He's about to kill himself, which is not only the honorable thing to do back in that day, apparently, you know, but it's your duty. Like, you're responsible for those prisoners. So instead of being killed by the magistrate, I'd rather kill myself. I'll fall on the sword. Like Saul, King Saul. But the relief, the rejoicing, the joy that he found in Christ, it's like, it's, look at the contrast, right? I'm so despairing that I'm ready to kill myself. I have so much joy, I don't even know what to do with it.
You know, that rejoicing. Life back then was not easy.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't a lot of, there was very little rejoicing being done if you weren't a Roman, especially. Can you imagine the draw of people seeing people with that peace, that the fruit of the Spirit coming out and seeing these people, they probably stuck out. I want some of that. Made me hungry.
And I think that's still true today. I think you're exactly right, Scott. Life has never been, quote unquote, easy. There's always going to be difficulties in life. We're promised that there will be tribulations. There will be trials. There will be stuff. And some of it is, we bring on ourselves. Some is self-made, but if some of it isn't. Some of it just comes. You know, someone, if a flood happens and someone's house gets washed away, you didn't plan for that. You didn't want that. Nobody wants that. But there you are. What do I do? But can we find the joy even in the tribulations, in the trials? Because when we do, that's shining the light. That's shining Jesus. And people do know it. So like, oh, he handled that better than I ever would have. What's he got that I don't got? I got Jesus. That's the difference. So even if I lost my home, everything I have of physical value, I could still rejoice in the Lord because I'm still saved, right? That's the main thing. That's the important thing. You know, it's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's getting the important stuff. But Martha's running around worried about all the little things. He's like, Martha, you got so many concerns. Your sister, she's getting what's good. That calm. Peace is the word you use. Peace, it's coming up too in the next couple of verses, isn't it? Because it goes right along with the joy. Are you calmer in Jesus? Are you have peace in Jesus? Yes. Because it's in the Lord. It's also the unity. That's where we get the joy. I get joy from worshiping with you guys. I get joy from meeting new Christians. I got joy from Ian. I didn't see that opportunity, but all of a sudden God dropped it in my lap and there's a young man maybe I can help. What a blessing. And it brought joy. It brings joy. So we're connected to each other in Christ, but we're also connected to Christ. And this is important for the verses coming up. Because verse 5, we're talking about how to be basically Christ-like. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. First of all, let's take a second. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean to you? What does that mean? He's always here. He's within this distance of me. He's everywhere. He's here. The Lord is at my hand. He's here. I can call on him whenever I want. He's there. I can lean on him and not lean on my own understanding. I can trust in him, like we talked about. I can learn to trust him and learn to trust him more. Right? So that's what I'm talking about. The gentleness, when I think of gentleness, I think of Jesus. I never, every time I read the gospel, I see this picture of a person who accepts everybody as they are, which I've never been able to do. He accepted the Samaritan woman who was, I mean, you know, most people go, oh, she was a harlot, you know, she fifth, you know, married, you know, right? Fallen woman, whatever you want to, you know. But Jesus immediately, how can I help this person? I accept her as she is. I want her to get better. I want to help her to get better, but I accept it where she is. I'm not going to condemn her for it. It's in the past, but I'm going to try to help her move forward. I'm gentle about that. I'm gentle in spirit, right? So that's what I think Christ, this one of them, there's many qualities that Christ has that I try to be like, but that's one of them, the gentleness. So what does 1 Corinthians 11:1 say? Anybody have that scripture?
Christ.
It says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Very simply, you imitate me, Paul, right? You imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's right. 3:17, last week you talked about a little bit. Paul's not only telling us to imitate him, but anybody who's following the pattern that we get from Jesus, right? That's the idea. We're all trying to imitate Jesus. Paul, anybody who's doing the deal, who's been doing it longer than me, I go, oh, I can take note of them and go, I can imitate them. And the stuff that they're doing, they're good work. But the whole idea is they're imitating Christ. So that's really who I'm trying to imitate in all that I do, right? All, are you doing that? Is that the idea? Michael, you had something.
Rejoicing here. You talk about anytime the gospel goes into a new environment, into a new culture, it's the same seed. But that seed, like Jesus said, I came to bring a sword and all this, but it will cause conflict because the spiritual and the natural collide with one another. So if you submit to the spiritual, the natural body will take over a different concept, what it's like is your honor. And with that, fighting and understanding and growing and having personalities that are in conflict with one another, this is all a part of it. Be humble, be striving for it. You know, the vanquished Christ, if the purpose of your life is going to be with that, and whatever it's going in, you have the same mind.
Yes.
You're both focusing on the same point and then work together. And it talks about the brothers and sisters. Any of us that have brothers and siblings know that there's always fighting. There's still a love, an intimate love one with your brother, sister. But there's still going to be conflict. You know, my will and his will and her will. We're all family, but still.
Yes. Yeah, and it's interesting. I did a lesson in the past that was on Jacob turning to Israel when that happened. He wrestled with God,
yeah,
right? And then God gave him a new name. But while he was wrestling with God, this is what we're talking about. It's not a wrestling against God. It's the family kind of a father and a son wrestling so that they kind of iron sharpens irons type of wrestling. They're both getting better at it. Right. It's practicing the skills. It's not, I'm not, if you wrestle against God, you're going to lose. He's always going to win. But if you wrestle with God, that's the difference, right? I'm letting him teach me how to be a better wrestler, a better fighter for him, a soldier in Christ, right? He's training me. And that's the kind of wrestling. It's a father son. It's two brothers wrestling together. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah, so the last verse we already talked about in verse 9, Paul's saying, you know, you can look at me for example. I'm trying to do the deal. So you can imitate me, but ultimately, remember, I'm imitating Christ. That's who you're really trying to imitate. That's why we're in Christ. We're connected in Christ, but we're also connected to Christ. It's both. So that gentleness, that kindliness, it connects us because the Lord is at hand, because he's near. I'm always going to do what's right if I'm thinking that Jesus is right here with me, holding my hand. The trouble we have is like Psalms 18, where we feel like God is not near. The first verse of Psalms 18 says, Lord, why are you so far away? The Lord isn't far away, but we think we have a perception that he's not near. And that's us, isn't it? We're the one who needs to go, wait, that's not true. I'm deluding myself by thinking the Lord is not near. He's right here at hand. And that's the easiest way for me to switch from kind of a negative thing into a positive thinking. And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of the time. Because gratitude, gratefulness, thanksgiving is the key to it all. What does verse 6 say? It says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious is negative thinking, isn't it? I'm worried about what's going to happen or, anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, petition, there's different words there, with thanksgiving. That's the two key words here. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And we know that God cares for us, that if we cast our cares on him, he'll take care of us. He'll care because he cares for us. That's his commandment. Cast your cares on the Lord. Now, when you're doing that, are you doing that with thanksgiving? Because that's the key. That's the key for me. I sometimes I forget that. Somebody mentioned this morning. I pray for forgiveness of my sins. Do I also pray thank you for forgiving my sins? Please forgive me of my sins. And thank you for forgiving my sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. The ones that I know about, the ones that are hidden from me, you're so faithful to me. You promised me that in 1 John, that if I confess to you, you'll forgive me. Thank you for that. Thanksgiving is a big part of it, isn't it? That's the key, I think. You're pleading with God. Some of you talk about that wrestling with God. Sometimes your prayer is like that. Like, why are you so far away from me? I don't feel like this doesn't feel right. Now, of course, he tells us, don't rely on my heart. Things are not going to feel right sometimes. You know, what do I have faith in? Where's my anchor, Michael? It's in Christ, right? So that's the key with thanksgiving, right? Yeah.
In everything.
Yeah.
Hiding nothing from.
That's exactly right. Sometimes we forget to do the ones that we think we did on our own. The truth of the matter, you don't own anything. You don't any of the possessions that you have. You've been given them by God, and you're a steward. You're responsible to use them in a godly way. To help others, to help yourself grow spiritually, yes, that's fine. But sometimes we're like, I work 50 hours a week for 20 years, so I deserve this. What? Good job working every day, But you didn't earn it. God blessed you with it. You can't earn salvation. God gives it to you. It's grace. It's mercy. It's a blessing. And aren't we humans really good at taking a blessing and kind of turning it into a curse? Like free will. Who has taken their free will and used it in a negative way, a curse instead of a blessing? I know I have. But I don't have to. When I'm in Christ, I'm less likely to. He teaches me that I don't have to do it. If I trust in him, I see another way out. That's another blessing I thank God for. He says, with every time I have to sin, he's going to provide a way out. What? What a blessing. I'm grateful. Thank you, Lord, and please help me see that way out. And thank you for letting me see the way out, over and over and over. All the stuff, not just the good stuff, the bad stuff. When you're in trouble and this is the most common, people talk about foxhole prayers. When you're in trouble and you think you're going to die, that's when you pray. But usually that prayer is pleading and there's little thanksgiving in it. If you get me out of this, I'll do this, right? Which, come on, that's not using prayer properly, is it? You got to exalt and give glory to God. You got to rejoice in him. And then we get to the peace part. Verse 7, right? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Remember the mind thing we talked about before? One. But now we're talking about peace. And we're talking about a peace of God that we can't even understand. I can't even understand it. It's more than I can understand. But he promises I can experience it. That's what he says right here. You will experience this peace that you don't even understand. from God, of God, that will guard you. This is Jesus. This is the rest that was promised all the way back in the Old Testament. The promised rest. Promised rest wasn't in the Canaan land. The promised rest was in Jesus. That's the promised rest. We can rest in Jesus. We can have peace. True peace. No longer struggling with anything. Like I said, Jesus accepted everybody. He's not struggling with the people he came across. Even when there was somebody contentious and arguing with him, a Sadducee or a Pharisee or whoever, he was gentle with them. And he brought them peace and joy. As long as they could adjust the way that they're thinking back to the same mind, back to the one mind. The ones who couldn't, well, they're choosing not to. And again, that's the only thing that can keep us, you know, it says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You are the only thing that could separate yourself from the love of Christ. Fact. Nothing created, nothing outside of you can do it, but you can choose to do it. You can choose to walk away from the Lord. I don't advise it though. So are we seeking to experience that peace from and of God? Have you experienced that peace of God from God? I have. I've had moments of it in Christ. I hope you have too. It feels restful. It feels right. I feel joy when I'm there. I feel kind. I feel more Christ-like in a moment, you know. I'm human, so it doesn't always last, but I've experienced it. So that brings us to the last couple of verses. Verse 8. We know this one. This one's a pretty big memory verse. A lot of people know this one, right? It says, whatever things are what? True. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy things, what are you supposed to do with them? Meditate on them, dwell on them. What do you guys think about meditation? Biblical meditation, like David would write that, I meditate on your word all night on my bed. That type of thing, when we're meditating on scripture, when we're meditating on Jesus. What do you think about that? Is that an easy thing to do? Or have you have to practice it a lot. You have to learn and experience it before you get better at it, don't you? It's kind of like playing the guitar. I'm not good at the first time I did it. But the more I did it, all of a sudden I could play a couple of chords and I could actually get something out of the meditation.
I'm glad you did this. I'm just putting my hand up to the birds, but you said the word practice, and meditation is mental practice. And it's practicing putting it into how will I incorporate what I just read into my life?
That's right. The applications. And also focusing on it for a sustained amount of time, not just for a moment, but actually really thinking about it and changing the perspective on it and getting a more well-rounded view of the scripture, right? That's meditation. We have this thing in our modern society that we, as soon as a kid does, it feels distracted. You know, attention span of kids is only minutes. Well, that's something you have to practice to get longer. You don't have an attention span until you practice getting it longer. It's short until you start practicing getting it longer. So yes. And then let's talk about these things, the true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy things. Because like I was saying before, if all I'm thinking, all I'm seeing, and all I'm taking in and meditating on is negative, garbage in, garbage out. That's what I'm going to put out is negative.
This is how you get rid of that anxiety.
That's right. This is part of getting rid of that anxiety. Anxiety is negative thinking. So is covetousness. So is lying. So is, fear. Sometimes if it's overwhelming, anger, resentment, envy, jealousy, negative thinking.
the mechanics of repentance, but this is changing your mind.
That's right. Being renewed. Being transformed by the renewal of your mind. You're not doing the transforming, but you can work on the renewing of your mind. God's doing the transforming, but you need to renew your mind. How do you do that? Well, you have to think about these things that are true and noble. Well, what are you talking about, Steve? When you say true, you have something?
I did something with G-I-G-O.
Yeah.
Garbage, garbage out is also good in and good out.
That's right. Right. If it's these things that we're supposed to meditate on, that's what we're going to get out. If you're thinking about what's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, that's what you're going to start doing to other people. Yes, Michael.
A lot of these characteristics that Paul tried to write down, bringing up constantly, of changing their worldview, their mindset, the mannerisms of their behaviors of a past life. That meditate is, if I remember right, it's like a cow chooses. It chooses and digests it. It brings it up again and reprocesses it again. And the more processing that goes on, a lot of times when we do it, our actions, like with the two women here, they're processing the word of God within their lives to glorify God. In their manner that they're doing it is causing a conflict.
Mm.
And they got to go back to the focal point to which they were redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this needs to be changed and give them patience. Meditate, even with them. Meditate on these things that you're doing. Bring them up again and again until they're refined and purified.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a whole process that even in our construct, in our daily life, with our marital life, with our work life, battles that we're facing, meditate on these things. How can I fulfill the will of God within my life with these struggles and these problems of it? If it was all paved with gold and road before you walk in it, you'd still have conflict. The light's too bright, it's bouncing off it. You know, we always have these strange images in our mind and the conflict. But if we, like you say, meditate on it, put the purpose before you and serve God. And then it helps to give that peace. That anxiousness is gone. The direction is made firm in our lives.
That's exactly right. So these verses that I have down here, if you look them up, they're all about positive thinking and using your positive thinking to become who you are. You know, that's the Psalms 19:14 says, as a man thinks, so does he go. So you can take a look at these verses. They've helped me in the past. Be strong and courageous, Joshua 1. So when we talk about these things, what, who, when, where, how can you recall things that are true? No, what do you think about? What is 100% sure to be noble, true, just?
I just keep thinking that the more we keep going over, it's just helping me. I don't know if it's going to help anybody else, but it's just what you're choosing. You're saying, you either choose this life that you already know and all the problems that are in it, and you keep meditating on what's wrong, who you don't like, all the people who you hate. I have to keep being this person, or you choose that you know God, you know Jesus, and those are all the things that he chose.
That's exactly so it. What, who, when, where, how is Jesus, isn't it? When you get down to it, it's the Jesus and the way Jesus did it. He did not think of things negatively. He didn't think about the problems and the differences between him and other people. He thought about, what can I do to help them? Where's the love in the relationship? I don't even know them. They're a stranger, but I can still love them. I mean, we got the Good Samaritan, right? Do you ever feel like you're the victim, beaten and robbed and laying on the road, and even other Christians or the Levites and the priests walking by? You keep waiting for that Samaritan, that Good Samaritan coming. Hell, oh, where are they? You know, Jesus is always the Good Samaritan. He's always is, and you can be too. You can be too. So that's the easiest way to get back to the things you're supposed to be thinking on, is think about Jesus, right? Yeah. Awesome. Ah. This is what I call bringing it into the light, or telling on myself. You are not in this alone. We are in this together. That's the unity. Remember the first stuff we talked about? The unity, the connection that we have in Christ. You are not in it alone. There's other people here. And I don't, you know, no one ever gets help from somebody else until they ask for it. Nobody even knows that you need the help until you say, I have an issue, I need help with it. But when you do, ask and you shall receive, right? If I ask for help, I'm going to get it. Rod, you got something?
I just reminding everybody of my motto, I lift. You go through life lifting people.
That's it.
That's it.
It's about edification, right? Edification is building up. I'm not tearing down. I'm building up.
Yeah.
Whatever I could do to help you, you know, that's the deal. This is the thing that I found really interesting. You know, you feel discouraged. What's the number one way to not feel discouraged anymore? Encourage somebody else. And then you have the courage to do it again. It's crazy, but that's how it is. The paradoxes are beautiful. The Lord is beautiful. He gives us so much. He gives us so much because we're in Christ. And it's a unity thing. We're in this together in Christ. We can share the joy with each other. And all these things that we're meditating on, the pure lovely, they're all good and perfect gifts come down from God, from heaven. So if you're noticing any of these things, you're noticing something that's from God. And you can exalt God in it. You can glorify God in noticing these things and saying something. Tell a brother a little encouragement. Just, you did that really well. I really appreciate that song you chose. Whatever it is. I'm so glad I saw you again this week, that you came to services. You know, whatever it is. We're in this together. We should be helping each other, right? Consider one another. Lift up each other. The edification of the church is what it's about. So I'll close on this verse right here, Romans 6, 4 through 5. Anybody know that one? It's a good one. We got close to it in the reading this morning in chapter 5. But Romans 6, 4 through 5. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See how that is? It's all the stuff we're talking about. It's in Christ. We're in Christ. We're united together in Christ. In his death and his burial, his resurrection, that's what baptism was, what we're doing. We're putting on Christ. Now we walk in newness of life. So I hope that this was encouraging and edifying to you. It was to me. And I would say let's stand and sing an invitation song. If anybody needs to talk about this stuff anymore, meditate on it with me and discuss it with anybody here, or if you want to be baptized, we certainly will talk about that at your will. It's your free will. It's your choice. So if you want to come forward and come up here, then we'll talk to you about it while we stand and sing the song of invitation, which is I Need Thee Every Hour. Looks like.